Healthful Cookery, but really it's about the title is a little bit deceiving because it made me think about pots and pans, but it's really not about pots and pans. It's about meals, and cooking healthfully, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. Our topic for today, we're going to pray first, and then I'm going to share the live stream on my social media, and then we're going to get started into the topic. So let's have a word of prayer, and then, as I said, I'm going to share it. And if you want to share it on any of your live, I'm sorry, on any of your social medias, that would be the time to do it. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Dear kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another Sabbath day, for bringing us safely through another week. Lord, I ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit as we open up this study. And I just pray, Lord, that we would glean principles of truth from this study that we may apply to our own lives, Lord, to help us be healthier, to help our minds to be clearer, and to help us to discern truth better, Lord Jesus, but also to follow truth, Lord. And thank you for all of those that are joining in, Lord Jesus. And may we be beacons of light to others, Lord, as we complete this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. And like I said, I'm going to share this live stream on my social media pages. So give me just a couple of minutes to do that. And then we're going to get started. Okay. All right. Once again, today's topic, we're studying from the book Testimonies for the Church, volume 150, I'm sorry, volume one. And the chapter is chapter 115, Healthful Cookery. So, in this chapter, Sister Wheat, I'm sorry, Sister White is talking about how they had been at home for about 4 weeks and out of 7 months, and that they had, as a result, they had eaten at many different tables during their travels, and that because of that, obviously, you eat out so much that you've eaten a variety of food at many different tables. And she said that some of them, they had lived up to the best life that they had. And others, while they had the same opportunity to learn how to cook healthy, they didn't take hardly any steps to cook healthy. They just ate what they wanted to eat and ate however they wanted to eat. And she said, and they'll tell you they didn't know how to cook healthy. And she said that, but really they were without excuse, because she said that there was a book out at that time called How to Live. And she said there were many, she called them excellent recipes at that time in that book, and that that book was available to many. So she basically was saying that I guess within the community that they were staying with, various people, that they all had access to that book. And so they could have gotten that book and started using some of the recipes. So they really were without excuse. So I'm going to ask a question. How many of us have healthy recipe books that we don't take down off the shelf?
That's because we memorized the recipe.
Okay. I remember going to a 3ABN for camp meeting, and I remember eating healthy meals at 3ABN. I remember 1 year we were there, and all of the desserts were off to one side on a on one side of the room, and nobody was touching the desserts until they said, "Oh, they're all vegan desserts. Somebody in California had made them all. From California had made them all." And once they said that, oh, there was a mad rush over to get the desserts, and they were so good. They were just wonderful. And you didn't even know, realize that they were vegan because they were so good. And so a good cook is a good cook, and a good cook can, cook across the board, really, and figure out, good ways to make anything taste good and substitute different things. But it still may take some learning and a learning curve to be able to do that. She said that she wasn't saying that this particular book, How to Live, or this particular work, was perfect, but she said that it definitely taught, cookery in advance of what some travelers would often meet, even among Seventh-day Adventists. And so she went on to say that many don't feel like learning how to prepare food properly was a matter of duty. She said, but cooking can be done in a simple and healthful and easy manner without the use of what?
Flash food.
Flesh food,
Lard, butter.
lard, butter, right.
Back in the day, everybody you knew used to use lard, which comes
All
from
right.
pigs,
Yeah.
or now they get it from pigs and cows.
Okay. I remember one time when my mother used to work, she hired a housekeeper, and the lady made a vegetable stew. And I can't remember. I think she bought some lard, and she put it in the vegetable stew. And I kid you not, there was so much grease on the top of the stew that it was unedible. And we weren't used to eating that. And I say unedible for us because we weren't used to eating like that. First of all, we didn't eat lard. But second of all, we just weren't used to eating with a whole bunch of, there was more grease on the top of it than there was vegetables on the bottom.
Yeah, people used to use lard, like that's the first ingredient. If you didn't have lard, they didn't want it. One of my aunts, she used to cook, and she would fry eggs and in a skillet, but it was really like deep frying them because it was covered with grease, with lard.
Mm.
And I thought that was so funny. I'm like, okay, this is how they do it, huh?
Yeah. And then I remember another lady I knew. She didn't use lard, but she used loads of butter in everything. I mean, everything.
Who are you talking about, Paula Deen?
No.
That's her secret to her recipes is a load of
Really?
butter.
Really?
Yeah,
Yeah.
that's she don't cook without butter.
Really?
Not of it.
And so, and for me, like, I don't need that in like fresh vegetables. Like, I don't even need like that in my corn. Like, if I do corn on the cob and stuff, I don't need salt or butter. I just like the natural taste of it, And so, a lot of people, and I'm not faulting anybody that does, I'm just saying, I just like the natural taste of, the vegetables.
They have y'all probably haven't been, but church's chicken used to have their corn and it would be sitting in butter, rolling around in the butter while it's waiting to get your food. The corn just be rolling in butter. But it probably wasn't real butter.
Yeah, I mean, I don't have a problem eating it if it's cooked somewhere else, but if I cook it myself, I don't cook it like that. And so she was just saying that skill must be united with simplicity. And now a lot of this chapter is talking about women and girls, but I'm gonna apply it to because we have a lot of male cooks at this point. So I'm just apply this to men also. Because men do a lot of cooking in our society and in the home these days.
They still say there's more male chefs than female.
Right, absolutely, absolutely. And she said that, you know, many are suffering because they will not take the trouble to basically learn how to cook well, you know. And I know a lot of people, they just eat for quantity rather than for taste. You know what I'm saying? As long as they have a lot of it, they're satisfied, you know, instead of eating for, first of all, quality of food that's healthful to the body. And they don't really take the time to prepare food properly, or make sure that it is, you know, healthy. She says it's time for you to rouse your dormant energies and read up and learn how to cook with simplicity. And yet, she said, in a manner to secure the most palatable, meaning tasteful and healthful food.
Yeah.
And
Now I knew a person here. He was complaining because his wife wasn't cooking. She wouldn't cook him something to eat. So I said, "Why don't you cook it?" And then he kind of got mad because he didn't want to cook. He wanted his wife to cook. But it's very true, especially now. There's so many cookbooks, 5-ingredient cookbooks, 3-ingredient cookbooks. If you can't follow a 3-ingredient cookbook to make yourself something to eat, I don't know what's wrong with you. Even kids can do that.
That's right. But then she says that it's wrong to cook just to please the taste or to suit your appetite. She says, and so she says, no one should entertain the idea that an impoverished diet is right. Because, like, you know, there's a lot of young people these days that, and they don't, they're not really even cooking. They're just eating a lot of fast food because that suits their taste. They don't want to cook. They don't want to take the time to cook. And maybe they never even learned how to cook. But it's quick and it's easy, and you know, they don't have to spend any time in the kitchen. They want to spend it on games, gaming, all of that. And so,
Or whatever. A lot of people keeping DoorDash in business.
yes, that
They don't
too.
want to cook.
My
They're
son is one
there.
of
They're busy.
them.
They're not busy.
My son is one of them. But then my son works 12 hours a day, so you know. But then my son does love to cook, and when he has time, he will cook. So, but yeah, he orders a lot of stuff through those various food delivery services too.
Nothing wrong with convenience, but a lot of the food that people are having delivered is just not good. I mean, it's just not nutritional. It's made with poor ingredients. And I've seen stuff people eat that just it don't even look appetizing. But because of the flavor, you know, which is usually a lot of salt or sugar or both, then they'll eat it. But you know, like she was saying up above, food should be palatable, which means look good, smell good, taste good, all that, and a good nutrition.
And then she's saying how many are debilitated with disease and they need a nourishing, plentiful, well-cooked diet. And then she talks about this graham bread, which I meant to look up what exactly that is. But she said it's heavy, sour, and sometimes it was only partially baked. She
Well,
said.
graham bread is just made with graham flour. But the problem here is this person didn't cook it properly. That's why it's heavy and sour and it didn't bake all the way through. It didn't have time to rise and stuff.
And then she says she's talking about also gem cakes or soft biscuits that are dried and not baked and other things after the same order. And she said, and that she said, cooks will very often tell you, I'm sorry, she said, cooks will tell you they can do very well in the old style of cooking. She said, but to tell the truth, most families don't like graham bread and that they would starve to live in this way. So now I don't think I've ever had graham bread. That's why I'm not familiar with that. But,
If you think about, she's talking about a lot of some families don't even like graham. It's like a lot of people don't like rye bread, pumpernickel. So it's a different type of bread, but it can be good.
Okay. All right. And then she says that a lot of times she says that the manner of preparing food that makes it so unpalatable. I remember years ago when we lived in Oklahoma, and my dad, we would sometimes travel to some of the outlying churches, white churches. And there was one family that would invite us over to dinner when we would go out to their church. And I don't know, the woman just couldn't cook. She could not cook. And one time she made this dessert, and I kid you not, it tasted like mud and sand. That's what it tasted like. And it was just awful. And you know how children love desserts, you know. But that was just awful. It was just awful. And so, you know, you're trying to be, you know, courteous, you know, and not be obviously disgusted, you know. But
Talking
some
about this spaghetti, look here.
oh, once we went to a church to do like a presentation or something. So there was a lady, she was, I guess she was doing the program, and she picked us up. Did we go by airplane or something? But it seemed like she picked us up. And
We
then,
drove up there.
well, we were in her car,
Yeah, to go to church, I think.
and she mentioned to us, she said, "Oh, we have a spaghetti for lunch." I was thinking, "Oh, that's really nice." She said, "I've been cooking it in the slow cooker all day, so it should be so good, you know." And I was like, "Oh my goodness, spaghetti in the slow cooker all day." We looked at each other. Oh my goodness, it was just a big, it was a big blob of mush. It was just mush.
Oh.
It was so
Oh. Spaghetti had disintegrated.
Oh my. Okay. She had never tried that before, I guess.
Sounded like she knew what she's doing to me, but she was wrong on that point.
But she said sometimes, you know, some food when they don't know how what they're doing, she said it causes dyspepsia. She said, and these poor cooks and those who have to eat their food will gravely tell you that the health reform does not agree with them. That this, but the, she said the stomach does not have the power to convert poor, heavy, sour bread into good. But this poor bread convert a healthy stomach into a diseased one. And she says those who eat such food know that they are failing in strength. But is there not a cause? And she said some of these persons call themselves health reformers, but they are not. They do not know how to cook, and they prepare cakes and potatoes and graham bread, but there is the same round with scarcely a variation, and the system is not strengthened. And they seem to think that time is wasted, which is devoted to obtaining a thorough experience in the preparation of healthful, palatable food. And she said some think, some act as though that which they eat were lost, and anything they could toss into the stomach to fill it would do as well as food prepared with so much painstaking. But it is important that we relish the food we eat. If we cannot do this but eat mechanically, we fail to be nourished and built up as we would be if we could enjoy the food we take into the stomach. And she says, we are composed of what we eat. And in order to make a good quality of blood, we must have the right kind of food prepared in a right manner. And it is a religious duty for those who cook to learn how to prepare healthful food in different ways so that it may be eaten with enjoyment.
That kind of reminded me of being in the service. You know, they used to have those C rations, canned rations, back in when they first started doing them. That stuff was gross. It was nasty, but you didn't have anything else to eat. So, you know, you end up being like this, eating this unpalatable food, thinking that you're going to get some nourishment, but it was just terrible. So now the service has improved what they offer the soldiers so that it's a lot better tasting, it's more nutritious, all that stuff. But if back in the day, you just had to eat it, even though it was probably doing you worse to eat it than not to eat it.
You know, sometimes I think about the manna that God rained down from heaven, and I wonder how many different ways the children of Israel learned how to prepare it, you know? It makes me think about Forrest Gump and that one scene where he said boiled shrimp and fried shrimp and baked shrimp and all the different ways that the food could be prepared. And I just wonder with the children of Israel, all the different ways they figured out how to prepare the manna, you know.
Now I know that in order to become a chef officially, you have to know how to prepare an egg like 112 different ways.
Really?
Yeah, something outrageous. But I mean, if you really study on cooking and technique, I'm sure you could learn it. You know, now you might just only use three or four of them once you start cooking, but there's a lot of ways to eat a lot of different food. You know, you think of the most common food, there's more than one way to eat it.
And then she talks about how, and I'm going to expand this to parents, to teach their children how to cook, and that really what's more important than this. Because you know, a lot of times in this day and age, p young people sometimes don't get married till they're well in their 30s, you know, and you got to feed yourself up until then. Now, like I said, a lot of times these days, a lot of the young people are eating fast food instead of cooking. Whereas if their parents had taken the time to teach them how to cook, maybe they would cook more, you know.
One of the worst things that ever happened to people's dietary habits is ramen noodles. That's what all kids would eat is ramen noodles, you know, and they got those giant cases of them at the store. And you see people wheeling out with three or four cases of those things. They're not nutritionally good for you. You can
That's
just as easily take some real pasta and make your own without all the chemicals and the preservatives and all that in it.
That's what my grandson likes to eat is those ramen noodles.
His mom could or dad could fix them with regular spaghetti. It's the same stuff. It just you don't have all the chemicals in it.
And she said it's highly essential that the art of cookery be considered one of the most important branches of education. That's very interesting. One of the most important branches of education. She says that there are but few good cooks. That's why I say if you have a good cook, they can, cook if they're cooking a meat diet, a vegetarian diet, or a vegan diet. They should be able to cross over and make something good in each of those areas.
Came with practice, but where were we at? And we had the person was a chef, but they didn't know how to cook vegetarian food.
Yeah, I'm just saying they
They
should,
had no practice with it.
right, with some learning, a learning curve, basically. And I mean, and with some giftedness,
I agree.
Because some people are taught, I mean, some people just have a natural gift in certain areas. So she said, knowledge of how to prepare food healthfully, especially bread, is no mean science. And then she says, in many families, we find dyspeptics, and frequently the reason for this is poor bread. And she says, the woman of the house decides that it must not be thrown away, and so they eat it. But is this the way to dispose of poor bread? Will you put it in the stomach to be converted into blood? She says, has the stomach power to make sour bread sweet or heavy bread light or moldy bread fresh? So, you know, there was a lot of, I guess, a lot of that going on where rather than waste it, they put it in some food, you know, put it in the food. And hopefully they weren't eating it outright, but they were trying to conceal it in something like a meatloaf or something. You know,
That used to be the way to use leftovers, throw it in a stew.
And then she starts talking about, and again, I'm going to expand this to males too, but neglecting the education of children in the home and mothers taking on the whole task of the home. And while in this case she said daughters sat around basically not taking on the burdens and cares and labor of the home and doing other things, basically sitting on their butts and chatting and laughing with their friends and doing some of the lighter things in the home, and the mother being weary and worn out from doing the things that basically their children should be helping them do or doing for them.
Yeah, and she points out that's mistaken love and mistaken kindness. Because I guess a lot of parents are like, well, I'm gonna let her play or he or she play with her friends or stay with her game or whatever, when they should be teaching them and training them how to take care of a house, how to clean up, how to cook, how to, help around the house doing chores, which, back in the day when we was growing up, we had to help around the house. But nowadays, the kids don't help nothing. They get mad if you ask them to pick something up. And just kind of sad because without proper parenting, proper parental guidance, you're just gonna have a society of lazy, helpless people.
That's so true. And they're always going to have their hand out to somebody else. They're going to spend their money on their wants and then have their hand out to somebody else for their needs.
Or they'll end up, what you end up doing is paying somebody to do something you can easily do.
And then she says that some of these kids that the parents basically excused from learning, you know, the duties of the household. She said that, yeah, this is mistaken love and kindness. And they basically, the parents are injuring their children when they do this. And that injury lasts a lifetime. And that at the age when they should be capable of bearing some of life's burdens, they're unqualified to do so. And so these kids go light loaded, excusing themselves from responsibilities. And imagine, you know, as they grow up, then they feel like there's certain things in life they don't have to do or they're exempt from doing. And that goes on throughout their life in the home, but also outside the home. And then she talks about being in the homes of some of these families and how distressed she was visiting different families to see the mother bearing this heavy burden while the daughter, and I'm gonna say again, the children in the home manifest this lightheartedness and had a good degree of health and vigor, but they felt no need to help their parent. And she said, when there's large gatherings and the families are burdened with company, the mother is the one bearing the burden with the care of everything on her, while the daughters or the children are sitting down chatting with their friends and having a social visit. And she said, that just seemed so wrong to her. And And so she could hardly help speaking to the young people, telling them to get to work and release their mother. And basically tell their mother to go sit down and rest.
Yeah, good luck with that.
But then she says, the children are not totally at fault. And they said the mother or parents are at fault for that too. So for not teaching their children how to cook and what to do in those circumstances. So
Hello, everyone. This is Sister Harper and Sister Karen. I have a quick little story to tell, a quick testimony. My oldest daughter works at the Catholic school during school time. When school time starts, she works in a cafeteria. Well, the Catholic kids, and this is the one that's down from Fontbonne, way down there, like you're going to Kirkwood, and these are the very rich of kids that go there, and they're all males. And so they had a food fight. And she said, the chef looked at her and said, "Man, we got a lot of cleaning up to do." My daughter said, I told him, "Wait a minute." She said, she went into the closet and brought out some brooms and some dustpans. And she said, the kids all stopped and looked. And she said, she told them, "Grab a broom, because what y'all just messed up, y'all gonna clean it up." And said, they were still looking at her. And she said, they wasn't disrespectful. She said, the one raised his hand like he was in class and said, "What is that that you have in your hand?" She said, "It's a broom." And none of them, she said, about 15 of them, they was like, "We don't even know what that, what do you do with it?" Because they made a comment to her, they're made to do all of that. They had never seen a broom. And she said, it took her 3 days to teach them how to use a broom and a dustpan. And when I went to pick her up one time, the little guy was like, "Come back, Miss D, because we're learning." And I thought, she may have been helping them with, something like math or something. She said, they learned how to use a broom. She said, next week I'm teaching them how to use iron. I said, oh my gosh.
I wouldn't be surprised if the parents complain about that.
No, they was happy because they don't see their kids but once a year because they traveling in Europe and Germany and all that. So they just stick them there, pay the bill, and don't care.
Mercy. Wow. Yeah, that's unfortunate. I mean, for well, unfortunate as far as what the parents do.
Education always starts at home first, and when parents are lacking like that, not teaching kids anything to help themselves or to help keep themselves clean or their property clean or whatever, they just grow up to be adults who don't know how to do it or who don't care. Because even when we have some renters, some of those people, they don't know how to clean up, and they'll sign the lease saying, yeah, they're gonna agree to keep the place clean. But when you go by, it's like they don't have a clue what that even means. It's really sad because these are grown adults and you don't know how to keep a one bedroom apartment clean.
Yeah, and I think a lot of times they've been made to do it at home when they were growing up, but they don't want to have to do it. And they rebel against that when they get out.
That's really foolish.
Or they think they're going to have maids for the rest of their life because they're so rich.
It's not limited to rich people. That's what I'm saying. Some of these renters, they act like they've never seen a broom either. It's like, here, clean this stuff up. And they looking around like, what's wrong with it? I know cleanliness is relative, but come on, some things are obvious.
Yep. And we all have our own personal irks, I tell you one thing that irks me is when there's something in the floor and people just keep walking past it and not picking it up. That really irks me.
Yeah, I'll just step on it, step over, step around it.
Right. It's like, pick it up. Why am I the only one that is willing to pick it up? You know what I mean? But everybody has their own personal quirks, like I said. Then she says, ill-prepared food is really steadily and surely destroying the digestive organs, making a poor quality of blood, and frequently bringing on acute attacks of inflammatory diseases and causing premature death. And she says, many have been brought to their death by eating heavy, sour bread. Then she talks about a hired girl who made a batch of sour, heavy bread. And then what does she say happened after that? Anybody?
That is
Anybody?
so funny. That is such a funny story.
What
She
happened there?
made this nasty bread, and obviously she knew it was nasty. So she tried to get rid of it before anybody saw it and threw it outside to the hogs, which hogs are the earth's sanitation department. They'll eat anything. But it says the next morning they found the hogs dead.
Sure did.
From eating that bread. I thought that was so funny.
Yeah,
Not
hogs can
even
be
the
poison.
hogs could eat it.
Hogs can eat
Yeah.
poison.
Hogs can eat anything.
Yeah, and then yet they ate that, and it's like, whoa.
That remind me of Ellie Mae's cooking on the
Yeah.
clampets.
that was bread that killed swines.
That is funny.
And that was pretty detestable, wasn't it? So she said
But
it's the girl.
I look at that story and I think God had a sense of humor because, if the swine hadn't died, humans would have been coming to get that pig and ate the bread in the pig and they might have died.
That's crazy.
So she says it's the religious duty for every, and I'm gonna say, Christian person to learn at once to make good, sweet, light bread from unbolted wheat flour. And that parents should take their children into the kitchen with them when they're very young and teach them the art of cooking. Now, again, she's saying mothers and she's saying daughters, but I'm expanding that. I'm taking the liberty to expand that for our listeners.
Yeah, because Karen, with all of my brothers that I've got, my mother, when she taught us in the kitchen, she made sure they was in there too. Because when my brothers, when by the time they got wives, they was like, "Oh, your mama taught them well." I said there was nothing that my brothers and my mother would not teach them to get stuff that was already pre-cooked. She taught us from scratch. And my brothers, I said, they are very good cooks. And they can clean. And I was like, and I kind of sat back one day and I said, well, why did any of them get married? Because they had all the skills that they needed. And I only got one brother that's not married. And I said, if he hadn't went to the military, but I just thought they didn't actually need any wives because their wives used to brag to us. They done this, they shampooed, they did this and this. Now, and my thought was, what do y'all do?
Yeah, but God himself said it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. So, for companionship, if nothing else. So, yeah. All right. So she goes on to talk about how parents should instruct their children patiently, lovingly, and make the work as agreeable as they can. And by their own cheerful countenances and encouraging words of approval, and not censor them, even if they fail once, twice, three times, don't censor them. And basically, already, discouragement was doing its work and tempting them to say, it's no use, I can't do it. She said, that's not the time for censure. And when the will of the child is becoming weakened already. But use encouraging, cheerful words, hopeful words. And like, never mind the mistakes you've made, You're just a learner, a beginner. And you will make blunders. You will mess up. But put your mind on what you're doing and be careful, and you will succeed. What's that phrase? If at first you don't succeed, try again. Any comments on that?
I think the problem too is the young people sometimes, when they try the first time, like you said, they figure, well, since I didn't do it right, my mom and dad ain't gonna ask me to do it again. But because, and with this technology stuff, they so want to get things done so fast so they can get back on technology that you almost have to realize they're not going to do it right the first, second, or third. By the time the fourth time comes and you say you can't get on that technology until you get it right, it's done perfectly.
Yeah.
You know what people don't fail to realize when you're involved in teaching someone in cooking or baking, that you're really instructing them in science, technology, engineering, and math.
Yeah.
Components play a part in cooking. Science of cooking, the technology involved, engineering when you're trying to make something look a certain way or whatever, and of course, math. So it's a good learning opportunity, especially for younger kids. You can start teaching them their measurements. You can start teaching them how to measure with the measuring cups. You can start teaching them what to look for and how to notice different things. And it's a good opportunity to teach your kids. But people just pass it up and say, y'all kids go to school so you can learn. They could be learning at home also and make it fun. Don't be all mean, but make it fun.
I can't remember when I moved to the high school and I had my first gourmet foods class. The kids came in, and it's like the second week, and they was like, why do we have microscopes and stuff? I said, you're going to learn what different stuff looks like when it's spoiled and stuff under the microscope. And that was the first time I had went to the store, and I brought some pork. And I told them, I said, it's nice and pink. And when they see those little worms underneath the microscope, they was like, they're in our meat. And then I said, you know, I had different stuff. I had let some fruit and stuff go bad. And they was like, those bugs are in our meat. And, you know, and the book had, you know, parasites, and it told them about the pork and trichinomy, and they had all kind of diseases. And the kids was like, man, they said, I didn't know that. And I'm like, until they, like you said, Elder Carol, they realize that food is part of all the, I mean, you have to learn the social side of it. Where did this food come from? But then when you get into science and stuff with it, I said, they're like, nobody ever showed us this. And I'm like, well, I'm not your typical facts teacher. I said, I'm going to show you a whole lot that you haven't learned.
Yeah. And it's fun to show young people how to learn. Like when our grandkids, they like to eat different colored pancakes or waffles. So instead of me just whipping it up, I let them help. I say, okay, pour half a cup of batter. And then I'd give them, put in 3 drops of coloring and whatever, you know, and just help them to recognize that it's fun to learn to cook and you can have a good time, and then they get to see how it comes out, you know. So it's a lot of learning. Like I think Sister White says, there's a lot of religion in a loaf of bread. It's more than just cooking involved with it.
And that transfers over to their appearance. How do you dress? How do you put colors together? You know, what do you look like when you're going for a job interview? So it, you know, this chapter is really on the money.
Yeah. So basically, don't repulse your children from the kitchen. Don't discourage them. Don't send them away. But basically, take the time and the patience with them to teach them and encourage them. And it says, basically, be patient with them, instruct them that they might by practice obtain an experience which would remove their awkwardness and remedy their unskilled movements. She was saying she was going to add some excerpts from her book testimony number 10. Then she says, children who have been petted and waited upon always expect it. And if their expectations are not met, they are disappointed and discouraged. The same disposition will be seen through their whole lives. They will be helpless, leaning upon others for aid, expecting others to favor them and yield to them.
Mm-hmm.
And if they are opposed, even after they have grown to manhood and womanhood, they think themselves abused, and thus they worry their way through the world, hardly able to see, bear their own weight, often murmuring and fretting because everything does not suit suit them. It says, right. And it says, mistaken parents are teaching their children lessons which will prove ruinous to them and are also planting thorns for their own feet. They think that by gratifying the wishes of their children and letting them follow their own inclinations, they can gain their love. What an error. Children thus indulged grow up unrestrained in their desires, unyielding in their dispositions, selfish, exacting and overbearing, and a curse to themselves and to all those around them. So basically,
those are the people you see being dragged off the airplane.
Oh, yeah. I would say so.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Or you see them in the store, even at a young age now, then they tell the parents, if you don't give me what I want, I'm going to fall out on the floor. And they follow through with it. And I just look like, okay, you know, I guess because when you come from a small town, you can let them fall out in the store and just whoop them. I mean, this is true. I know you should whoop them. You should try to talk to them. But we got more parents back home in Indiana where I come from. They spanking them right in the store. And I said, when they get that one spank, you don't see them acting the fool the rest of the time in the store. But, you know, it's a thing that the children now have learned that if I tell mom and dad I don't get it, then I won't do, and I'll be stubborn. And so then they'll give in. And you think about a parent that's working long hours, and I think about especially nurses. Can you imagine you come home and you say, look, this what I'm cooking, this what I'm putting on the plate, and you know, I need you to get your clothes set out for school. And they say, I don't want to do it because I want something else, or I want a cookie, or they want something sweet. And, you know, you may not have that energy to go through, okay, you know, you can't get it into. You know, and it's not to say that they're not good parents, but they're exhausted. And, you know, it comes a point that you got to have some energy even when you get off work to come through your door, because you don't know what your kids going to throw at you. Let knowing if you got a spouse, your spouse may say, honey, look, I need you to get this done because I need to go back to a meeting. And you're like, you know, it's a balance. And when you realize with children are watching. They even watch when you give in to husband or dad. They're watching to see how they can manipulate the situation to their best ability.
Yeah, they are. And they learn fast, too.
Yeah, I believe so. And how does that go? The best sermon is without words. We were talking about that.
Mm-hmm.
Bible school this morning. They watch what you do. And let's see. Says parents sow the seed which will spring up and bear fruit either for good or for evil. And they can fit their sons and daughters for happiness or for misery. So children should be taught very young to be useful and to help themselves and to help others. And then it says, then talks about the children, and it says that it talks about the parents further down in that paragraph, and it says that the poor deceived parents, when they overlook the future good of their children and their mistaken fondness, let them sit in idleness or do that which is of but little account, which requires no exercise of the mind or muscles, and then excuse their indolent daughters because they are weakly. So again, it's talking about the girls and not the young men. It says, but what has made them weakly? And in many cases, it has been the wrong course of the parents and a poor amount of exercise about the house will improve health.
And you know, Sister Karen, when they're allowed to not do nothing at home, you think of school teachers. When we get them in a classroom and you're asking them, maybe it's something simple like, okay, you know, if you're going to drop that paper, at least drop it in the trash can. And they just look at you with this look like, why she is asking me to pick it up? I don't pick it up at home. You see what I'm saying? They have that same philosophy. If I don't do it at home, why am I asked to do this at school? If I'm not asked to set, you know, to fold down something, because I said, you know, we used to have towels and stuff, and then some kids used to say, I didn't have time to get my PE clothes dry at home. They're wet. Can I dry them in the dryer? But you know, it's amazing how kids will transfer that. I don't do it at home, so why should I be asked to do it at school? I don't study at home. Why do they want to give me homework to take home? And I've seen that at the Unified School where the different teachers have assigned homework, and, you know, some child will come in and everybody else will be like, I got my homework, and that child say, I don't do homework. My mother don't require me to do homework. And you're just like, what do you say then? They not required to do it at home, but yet you're sending it home.
It's sad.
Yeah.
Oh, and then it was also pointing out too that the same instructions or lack of instructions kids get or don't receive at home, it just follows them their whole lifetime. They just grow up to be big kids, still only concerned with themselves and don't care about anybody else.
And she's talking about exercise for the children too. But yeah, it says God, she says God's people should be governed by higher principles than worldlings who seek to gauge all their course of action according to fashion. Says God-fearing children should, I'm sorry, God-fearing parents should train their children for a life of what? Anybody there think
Of use, okay, useful.
usefulness.
Train the children for a life of usefulness.
Right. And prepare them to bear burdens while they are young. She says, if your children have been unaccustomed to labor, they will soon become weary. They will complain of side aches and pain in the shoulders and tired limbs. And you will be in danger through sympathy of what?
Doing the work yourself.
Of doing the work for yourself.
Right. And rather than have them suffer a little bit. It says, let the burden rest upon the children. Let it be very light at first, and then increase it a little every day until they can do a proper amount of work without becoming so weary. And then she says, inactivity is the greatest cause of side ache and shoulder ache among children.
I don't mind.
Right.
Yep.
And then she says, you know, mothers should take their, again, I'm going to say children, into the kitchen and patiently educate them, and their constitution will be better for such labor. Their muscles will gain tone and strength, and their meditations will be healthier and elevated at the close of the day. They may be weary,
And that's
but their
what you want too.
right, but their rest will be sweet and at their proper amount of labor, and then their sleep will be restored and invigorated for the next day's duties. And it says, do not intimate to your children that it doesn't matter whether they labor or not, but teach them that their help is needed and that their time is valuable and that you depend on their labor.
And you know, when my grandsons, Daryl and Jawan, was little, I would give them a little task and they would just grin. They'd be like, okay, I can do this. And when they got finished, I mean, like I said, sometimes when I had them dusting, oh Lord, help me, Jesus, but the dusting was horrible. But I tell them, I say, you know what, that's a good job. And I'd be looking like, what, you know, what did you use the dust with? But it was just the idea. They knew when they came to grandma, I had something for them to do. And they little faces would just light up, and you know, and they would be, and they'd be so happy telling their mama, "I helped grandma do this today." And I just was like, "Sure did, they sure did." And I, in my mind, I was like, "Lord, I just wanted to keep them busy."
Yeah, and if you keep them busy, they learn something. They become more useful, like you said, Patsy. They enjoy helping. They're looking for things to do, and then it helps them to sleep at night, so they're not up causing a problem at night either. So that's a lot to it, a lot of benefits to teaching kids how to do some work.
Yes, a whole lot of. Can y'all hear me?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes, a lot of benefits to it. And this last statement is really, you know, if you don't know some of the scientific stuff or psychology stuff, then you don't really realize what she's saying, that last sentence about, you know, let the children feel needed. One of the main reasons that people could, one of the reasons people commit suicide is because they feel unneeded, you know, and that's, and some of this stuff, like she's talking about, not, I think I heard her say something about not being able to make decisions. She didn't use those words, but not developing the brain. Poor decision-making skills is another reason that people die by suicide. You know, so you do need to, we should be about teaching our children, not being able to wrestle with hard thoughts, you know, because then if you don't wrestle the brain, if you don't teach the brain to think deeper thoughts, then the brain just only, it will become lazy. That's the only way I can say it, is that it will, you know, like you teaching your children, okay, let's do math, let's 2 + 3 + 1. Oh no! Ooh. That's just sad that they got a lazy brain. So you, like she said, back it up, give them a little bit at a time until it gets better and better and better, and you expect them to know more. We should not be teaching kids like simple words, you know, simple words like it is this. They do that at school. They should be taught, but they should be, you know, understanding words like habitation, habitat, you know, exploration. Mm-hmm. Their brains, you know, if you get used to seeing one or two letter words, then your brain be like, I ain't trying to know all this, too much, too many letters, you know. But if you start off at 5, 4, 3, showing them those words, speaking like that to them, they're going to pick it up. It's their language. It becomes what they, and their brain is not afraid of those things. It's amazing how the system is teaching, in my opinion, backwards. You know, they just keep kids at these very, remember back in the day, C, Dak, run. They would teach you that stuff for like 5 years. Jack can run. Jack, you know, and then all of a sudden in your fifth grade, they're trying to teach you these big words and stuff. And your kid's like, no, I ain't trying to learn that. Please leave me alone with that, you know.
But, you know, we talked in Sabbath school today. We have, and, you know, we're in the last days, and you have people that say, I don't feel like reading, you know. I got enough that in my mind that I know what's going on. And I go back to what she says about children. If you don't keep them with something that keeps motivating, like you said, Sister Lakita, with the brain, even so as church members, when we stop wanting to learn, our brains are going to just be stuck in midair, because when we get to heaven, we're going to be learning forever. And then here we are on earth saying, well, you know, I'm just like the kids. I don't feel like it. You know, I got enough. I know enough. And it's like you never know enough. And even once you teach a kid a skill, you still may have to go back and refresh their memories. You know, this is how I told you to put the iron and put the, you know, the water in the iron. I said, but, you know, we seem to be, you know, we think of as parents. Yes, we're parents, and we know we get tired and we work. But our kids also need that time to say, if I'm doing something wrong, Mom or Dad, I need you to come and show me. I don't need you to tell me I'm too tired.
Yep, it's like I was teaching my kids this, the grandchildren this summer. And so we was reading about Jesus healed somebody. So I asked a question. I didn't know if they could answer it or not. I said, so if Jesus can heal people and we're going to be like healing, we're going to be like Jesus, how come we're not able to heal people? So Naomi said, because we're not God. I was like, okay, but he was human and God's, and he was God in human flesh, he didn't use his godly powers. So he was a human. I said, so why do you think? So Isaac, who is six, he just turned six. He said, I know, Gigi. And I said, why? He said, because we're not good like him. She said, he's all good. And then we're kind of bad. And so we can't do it. I was like, wow. I said, Isaac, the Holy Spirit spoke to you. So, I mean, the kids, if you have to start them to thinking, because if we're looking at this thing, the political world, then the time of trouble is really coming upon us. Kids may have to go out to the wilderness by themselves. So we have to
prepare. That's true. Mm-hmm.
We have to prepare them to be able to make decisions, you know, based on, you know, the word of God and stuff. So.
Yeah.
But I love this chapter. It's full of good information. And the thing is that, you know, when you read it at face value, but you don't know the psychology behind it, you know, it's easy to take it for granted. But she is really true. If you let, I'm sorry, I'm going to just say it like this, Karen. If you let your children be lazy kids, they're going to be lazy adults.
Yeah.
Amen.
Be teenagers.
Amen.
People be like, she don't never want to do nothing. That didn't just start yesterday. That's been going
right.
on for a long time. You know,
right.
we have to be. And then some people be like, well, Sister White, she was back in the day. No, these are principles that we're trying to teach. This is, you're trying to teach your children principles. And if she's talking about like your body wrestling, your mind need to wrestle. You need to train the brain. We have to train the brain to think, to, you know, explore, to ask questions and not just accept what we see.
Got to get back to parenting. It's what it amounts to. Karen, for next week, it's a baptism next week. I wonder what time it'll be finished. Hopefully we'll be finished, but we'll be on chapter 8 in the book, In His Steps. That's
okay.
talking about the great controversy.
Okay. All right. Got it.
That'll be good.
All right. Lee, would you close out for us for prayer?
All right. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for an enjoyable time with our discipleship class. We ask and pray that all who are tuned in have learned something and have an opportunity to share what they have been taught by the Holy Spirit. We ask and pray that all things will be according to your will. Help us grow in grace continually in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So when we call